Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We are concluding our series on questions that Jesus asked. We could continue on. I think someone counted 100 questions, so it could be a series that went on and on. Matthew 26, the 30. Matthew 26, verse 36, the 46. So, starting in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrow, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we do pray for distractions to be removed. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in this place freely, to convince us of sin, to convict us of sin, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to draw near to us. We pray for the word of God to go forth and that it would not return void, but it will accomplish all that you intend for it to accomplish. Father, we pray that you would meet with us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a Saturday morning. I stumbled out of bed and made my way to the living room. I was impressed that I needed to make a special effort to pray, and I started out to do so. 90 minutes later, my wife comes out and stares at me with a look that says, Why are you sleeping here on the sofa and not on the bed? My answer, I started out praying and ended up like this. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever been there? There are times when I pray in my office and I'm on my knees and my head's buried into the chair, and it's a very uncomfortable position, but I still find it possible to sleep and not pray. Have you ever been there? You're not alone. For the disciples were there. They fell asleep while praying. And no matter how noble our desire is to pray, sometimes we're just overcome by the feebleness of our physical being. And the Lord took this opportunity to teach a very important question. Marjorie came out that Saturday morning and said, Why are you sleeping? Jesus asked the same question to his disciples. To him, it was a rebuke. He says, there's actually two questions in this passage. The first one is in verse 40, where he says, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The other question is actually in verse 45. The King James translates it, Sleep on now and take your rest. Other translations take this sentence and make it a question and basically translate it this way, are you still sleeping? Are you still sleeping? What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So the question, why are you still sleeping? Why are you sleeping? The call, we see, first he says in verse 41, excuse me, he says, watch. Here we're commanded to watch. Watch and enter not into temptation. This is a command that is given to the disciples. It's a specific instruction to stay alert. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Quit you like men. That does not mean to quit, okay? It means act like men. Act like men. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. To watch is a call for mental alertness. It's a defensive call to stand guard, to be alert, to stand watch as they do in the military. Why is there a command to watch? Well, Peter was told in the earlier chapters, the earlier paragraph, that he was going to betray Christ. And he's sleeping. He says, I will never betray you. Jesus, oh yeah, you're going to betray me 3 times before the cock crows. And he says, okay, let me go sleep on that. He doesn't pray about it. He goes to sleep about it. And in verse 38, Jesus asked him to watch with him. Jesus is watching. Jesus is on alert. Watch with me. He takes the three, the upper three, not necessarily the favorites. I hate using that term, but three people who have stood by him, three people who want to get to know him more, three people who have obeyed, three people who have yielded to his leadership and learned more of him, maybe a little bit faster than the others, because the others do come along, except for one, of course. The others do come along, and they turn the world upside down later. But the three, the top of the class, if you will, and even they fall asleep. We are to watch. We're to be on guard. We're to take notice of things. Be alert. But then the second command is to pray. Pray. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now here, let me give you a little bit of a grammatical lesson here. Pray is a command. It's an imperative. It is in the middle voice. Greek has active voice, middle voice, and passive voice. English does not have middle voice. But there is a middle voice here. A middle voice is where the subject of the sentence is doing the action of the verb. Well, that is active, right? An active voice, the subject is doing the action of the verb. And passive voice, the object is receiving the action of the verb. Well, the middle voice combines the two. The middle voice is the subject is doing the action of the verb and receiving the action of the verb. Now, we usually would translate this into English using a reflexive. Now, I know I'm all over your heads here. Basically, pray for yourself. It's how I would pray for yourself. That's the reflexive. A reflexive is using yourself. And this is the idea in this verse. He's not saying, say any old prayer. He's not saying, go find a book of prayer and quote some prayers. He's not saying, say a prayer that someone else prayed for, but he's instructing his disciples to pray for yourselves. The defensive call is to watch. for yourselves. The offensive call is to pray for yourselves. So we have a defensive plan and we have an offensive plan, and both are necessary. But the offensive plan is the best plan of the two. For it is true in this case, as in most cases, that a good defense is a good offense. And the offense is to pray. Now, why do you suppose that Christians are given this warning? Christ has just struggled in prayer. He's more likely wrestling with temptation and the great tempter himself. He's warning his disciples about this struggle. He told them that he would soon depart from them. He told Peter he would deny him three times. And he's gently but firmly saying, temptation is on the horizon. Be alert. Get the prayer. So what lessons can we learn here? First lesson is we need to know our enemies. We need to know who we battle against. We battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't think you're surprised that the devil is an enemy. And I'm pretty sure you're not surprised that the flesh is an enemy. I think your head says you're not surprised that the world is an enemy. But your heart says, I want to be friends with it. It's your enemy. The world is not a friend to grace. The world is not a friend to Christians. When it appears to be friendly to Christians, it's because it's using it for their purposes. And evidently, we don't contradict that at the time. So we can go along, they can go along with it. But the world is our enemy. The flesh is our enemy. The devil is our enemy. May I just say something? I think we give the devil too much credit. Don't hear me. I'm not saying the devil's not an enemy. But sometimes you say, the devil made me do it. No, it wasn't the devil. It was you. It was the flesh. The devil may not even know who you are or where you are, because he cannot be omnipresent like God is. He's a created being. We deal much more with the world and we do much more with the flesh. Because, you know, the flesh is wherever you go. It's there. So we need to know who our enemies are. Second, we need to know ourselves. Know our weaknesses. Know our vulnerabilities. Know where temptation will hit every time. The temptations that easily beset us. And take the necessary actions to avoid and resist temptation. I heard the story of a guy who gave up his morning donut. And every morning he would go to work and he would pass the donut shop and get a donut. And he says, this is going to stop. So he decided he was going to stop. And he said, but it's the way to work. He's still going to pass this donut shop. And so he's like, oh, Lord, you know I'm trying to give up these donuts. But if you want me to have a donut, there'll be a parking space open right in front of the donut shop. And sure enough, there was, after the fourth time, he made it circle the block. We need to know our vulnerabilities. We know that we need to flee. It says flee youthful lusts, and we take that metaphorically, but sometimes that means we need to put our sneakers on and we need to run. We need to literally flee. We need to literally get out of there because danger is lurking. So we need to know our enemies. We need to know ourselves. Third, we need to pray. We need to pray that we are not led into temptation. We need to pray that we can resist. We need to pray. And a good illustration of this is in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives the elements of the Christian armor. On all those elements, the belt, the breastplate, the helmet, the shoes, those are all defensive elements. But he does give an offensive weaponry. Two, actually. the sword, which is the word of God, and prayer. How often we neglect prayer as part of the element of the Christian armor. The sword and prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. Too much of the Christian life, too much of Christianity today, goes by feelings. People aren't here today because they didn't feel like it. I dare ask, if you say why they weren't there, they're not going to say, I chose not to go. That would sound terrible, wouldn't it? I just didn't feel like it. A lot of churches are developing their doctrinal statements, their theology, their orthodoxy, their orthopraxy, based on how they feel. Who do they like? I don't want to be disliked. Does the Bible really say that? Instead of acting on reality, how often do we pray? Or let me put it this way. How often do we not pray because we don't feel like it? We just don't feel like it. You're never going to feel like it. Sometimes you just need to choose to do it. Sometimes we don't feel like it. So we need to know our enemies, because we need to watch. We need to pray. Why do we need to do it? Well, Jesus gives us the reason. We cannot be passive and let nature take its course. For spiritual eagerness is often accompanied by carnal weakness, a danger amply experienced by successive generations of Christians. We come from a long line of lazy Christians. Or do we? See, now here's a spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. You've heard that term before. Let's dig in there a little bit. Here's the distinction. The spirit is willing between man's physical weakness and the noble desire of his will. Human nature cannot always measure up to the noble aspirations of the spirit. In the most central conflict of human existence, Jesus exhibited the victory of the spirit over the flesh. In his flesh, he did not want to die on the cross. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Not my feelings, but your will. And he exhibited that victory of the spirit over the flesh. And that's what he's praying. He's at the mountaintop, wherever, how high Gethsemane was, he's there, praying and having victory, his spirit having victory over the flesh. And down below him are the disciples who are having the flesh have victory over the spirit. There's a contrast there. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus is not giving excuse. You don't go around and say, well, I didn't pray. Well, the flesh is weak, the flesh is weak, the flesh is weak. That's not an excuse. That's not permission. That's not a hallway pass not to do it. He's giving you a warning because the flesh is weak. You need to be focused on that and strengthen your inner man. Quit you like men. Be strong. Because the flesh is weak, you need to get the prayer. Now, Jesus was telling his disciples that the hour of temptation is drawing on. And they're going to be tempted to distrust him. They're going to be tempted to renounce all relations to him. And we do know what happened. He tells them that, and they go to sleep. They did not pray as they ought. They did all that he said would happen. Could you imagine if they prayed what may have happened? They left him. They disbelieved him. They distrusted him. They denied him. They deserted him. they renounced him. And maybe you'll sit back and you read your scriptures and you think, these 11, they're worth it. How do I get my name in the Bible? The Bible's already a done deal, all right? Your name's not going in the Bible. But how, if they got their name in the Bible, they must be something else. But we're no better than they are. They failed. We fail. They needed to pray. They didn't pray. How often is our prayer left classified as reactionary rather than preemptive? How often in our personal lives we get on our knees and pray because something happened to us and we need to ask God for forgiveness? Or how often do we get down and pray because we're in a situation that's finally come upon us and now we're going to prayer about it? We're in a panic. We don't know what else to do. We've done everything else. Now we need to pray. How often does that happen, that our prayer is reactionary? We pray more often not for the Lord to forgive us from our sins, to restore us the joy of our salvation, to restore unto us the relationship we had with him, when we could pray this way and more, such as deliver me from evil, equip me to flee from temptation, help me to flee from youthful lusts. And old people, those lusts still exist when you're old. Keep me away from anything that would break my fellowship with you. How often do we pray, Lord, forgive me? And then we pray, give me. How often have we ever sat down to pray with God and pray to God and never ask a single thing? You think that's impossible, Pastor. What are you talking about? It's not. Just have a conversation. Just don't ask for anything. Praise God. Speak to him. Share your heart. We need defensive prayer. Yes, we need that. We need to be able to know that we can boldly come to the throne of grace and ask God to forgive us of our sin. But we need to know that we can go to God's throne of grace and say, Lord, keep me from sin. Lord, help me today. Strengthen me to say yes. Strengthen me to do what you want me to do. Now, on Tuesday, I was excited because a prayer was answered, a simple prayer, about finding a dentist. And then I prayed about something else later in the week, something simple. Oh, yes, we were looking for something. And couldn't find it, couldn't figure out where we put it. And we prayed, or we thought about praying at least, and we found it. You know, you might go to somebody and you say that to somebody who's not a Christian, oh, that's just a coincidence. Well, I have more coincidences when I pray. More coincidences when I pray. Are we talking with God? Do we let him talk to us as we read the scriptures? And do we talk back to him when we pray back the scriptures? We are a very blessed generation. Adam didn't have the Bible. Enoch didn't have the Bible. But they talked with God. They fellowshiped with God. Abraham didn't have the Bible. David had some of the Bible. And his heart just overflowed and started writing Bible. Remember, the Bible's a done deal. But as they drew closer to God, they knew who he was. And if you read the Puritans, they knew who God was. And they prayed and had conversations with him. How often do we not pray because we're distracted? whatever that distraction might be. Susanna Wesley was a mother of, I can't remember, oodles and oodles of kids. And she couldn't get alone in her prayer closet. But she taught her kids this, and she still had a time of prayer. She said, whenever mama's apron is over her head, she's praying. Do not disturb her. So she just threw her apron up over her head and prayed. I don't know what kind of mischief the kids could get. Back then, they were probably more well-behaved. But she got busy praying. We're told in the scripture to go to our prayer closet. Now, you and I, because that's what the King James uses, the word closet. And you and I think it's a broom closet. And you're like, how do I fit in there? Barely the brooms fit in there, right? But that's not what the word closet means. I learned this from someone who traveled to England. They were on a tour of a castle. And the tour guide says, we are now going into the queen's closet. And she's like, the queen's closet? We're going to see what kind of outfit she wore. What's this? And she walked in, and there was no clothes hanging up. There was chair. It was like a parlor. And she found out that the word closet meant the place where you receive visitors. And so when you go to your prayer closet, it's where you go to receive a visitor, the visitor of God that you're anticipating and praying. It's a place where you meet people. It's a place where you meet God. It's not the size of the room, he's trying to say, go to your prayer closet. But when you go to prayer, go pray preparing to meet God. Boldly come to the throne of grace. And it's not because of what you have done that you can boldly go, but because of what Christ has done. When we pray at the end of our prayers in Jesus' name, it's not because, it's just not a tack on, because we come in Jesus' name. We have no access but by Jesus' name. And we need to pray and pray and pray, and we all could do better at it. I know that. Do not think that the person up here preaching to you has arrived in prayer. I like to focus on prayer. People say, what do you do at prayer meeting? We pray. Think, how hard's that? You know, when I pastored another church, it was smaller, and we didn't have Wednesday night activities for kids. And someone said, well, you have anything for the kids to do on Wednesday? Yes. What? Pray. We pray. They pray. Teenagers pray. I had one teenager in our church, and he left to go to another church on Wednesday nights because of their big youth group. And he came up to me and told me that, and I said, oh, I'm sorry. We treated you like an adult. We had you pray. He got convicted by that statement. He kept going to the youth group because he was part of their mission team, but as soon as the mission team was done, he came back. He says, you're right, you did treat me like a man, not a kid. But the only thing we did was we asked you to pray. We're not eloquent always in our prayers. But if the church isn't praying, who is? If Christians aren't praying, who is? We need to pray. There was a sort of a funny story one time. There was a church that was next to a bar. And the church people would get together and pray for the bar to close down. And one night, lightning struck the bar. And it burned down. And the bar owner's upset. He sued the church. Because he knew they were praying for it. And the church says, don't blame us. That's not our fault. And he says, and the judge says, here we have a church who doesn't believe in prayer and a bar owner who does. Because do we really believe when we pray that God hears us? Do we really believe when we pray that he'll answer our prayers according to his will? Do we just need to pray. And maybe you're like, Pastor, I just don't know where to start. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is a good place to start. That's your training wheels. Maybe at first you need to pray it verbatim, word for word. But start branching off of that, using the concept that he's talking about. And then branch off of that. Maybe that's where you need to start. For those who do pray, be careful of the ruts that you get into. I have prayed with enough men through different ages in church that I probably can almost quote verbatim what they're going to say, because they've gotten into ruts of what they say and how they say it. And I'm sure I get into a rut at times. And I need to be on guard for that. I have prayed, and I've gone on autopilot. And sometimes it's the wrong autopilot. As we get ready to go to bed, I'm thanking God for the food, because it's the wrong autopilot. So that means I need to change it up, get in gear, think differently about praying. We need to do that. We need to pray. Teach your kids to pray. One of my dad's sayings, evidently, when you would go to him and ask him about something, his first question would usually, did you pray about it? Then you're like, no, go pray about it. Well, okay. Even if you said, pray about it again. Do you pray about it? We need to pray. We need to pray for our own selves. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for our enemies. We need to be people of prayer. And you know, if the only time we pray is when we're in hot water, God might be sending us some as a nation to cause us to pray. If we only pray to get out of hardships, that might be coming. But let's not be the only time we pray. Pray lest you enter temptation. Now that word temptation can also be translated as testing, lest you enter testing. How you yield to the testing determines if it's a temptation or not. If you fail, it was a temptation. If you pass, it was a testing. Let's pray. Let's be people of prayer. Let's be a church of prayer. Why are you still sleeping? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for just a reminder that we need to be people of prayer. That it can't just be a reactionary thing, but it needs to be an offensive thing. We need to pray. Lord, none of us pray like we ought. We all can improve in this area. So help us to improve as individuals in prayer. Help us to be bold in our prayer. Help us to be specific in our prayer. Help us to enlarge our time of prayer and who we pray for. And we ask, Lord, that we would come out praying.